I shall read a passage of Scripture tonight that will indicate how God feels about who and where we are. And this passage of Scripture will naturally segue into a passage of Scripture that is prominent in the gospel record of Jesus' existence upon the earth when he stood before Pilate and said to him, when he was asked if he were the king of the Jews, "My kingdom," he said, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I might be delivered. But my kingdom is not from hence." Fix that in your mind, and then read with me from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." John the Baptist, the personal harbinger of Jesus Christ, when he was upon the earth, went preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is coming. That was the message of the 70. It was the message of Jesus Christ that the kingdom was coming. Now, the kingdom was easily misunderstood by the Jews because they envisioned this great grandeur that was the possession of David or Solomon. And they saw the kingdom predictions in that light, when it never was intended to be that way. God had planned this kingdom, and it was a different kingdom than they thought it was going to be. It was not a kingdom of this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, please be advised that there is an inseparable connection between the kingdom of God and the church of God. I make no apology for saying that, because that is an inseparable connection. But I want you to know that there's more to the kingdom than just the idea of the church. In Luke, for instance, the 17th chapter, Jesus said, "You will not be able to say, 'Lo here, there's the kingdom,' or 'Lo there, there's the kingdom.' For he said, 'The kingdom of God is within you.'" The kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the heavenly reign of Christ in the hearts of the people. It is his kingship in the lives of people who have enthroned him in their hearts. And so it is absolutely so that his kingdom is not of this world, because those whom he has called out are not of this world. He said, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That kingdom was predicted a long time ago. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel speaks of some kingdoms, and he speaks of the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And when he gets to the Roman kingdom, he says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Here is a kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, that is predicted that is not of this world. In the 7th chapter of Daniel, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. This is a higher kingdom that is predicted. In Isaiah chapter 2, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Mountains are always positions of authority, figuratively. To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their plows into their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn more anymore in war anymore. In Isaiah chapter 9. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. There are many other passages that could be cited that predict this coming reign of Christ. This reign of Christ that will not be restricted to merely governmental processes between men upon the earth, but will consume all nations. I want you to listen again to the Great Commission, which says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye to all nations and make disciples of them, Matthew's record of it says. And so I suggest to you that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies. I cite but one passage which I think says that Christ fulfilled the eternal purpose of God about this kingdom that he was going to establish. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he said in Ephesians 1:18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now listen. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophetic utterances concerning this eternal kingdom. And so Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And if it were of this world, then my servants would go out here and engage in physical combat that I should be delivered. But he is not going to be delivered, because the eternal purpose of God must be fulfilled by his death, burial, and resurrection. And the kingdom's existence was dependent upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so he said, we're not going to do anything to get in the way of the plan of God. My people could fight, but they're not going to, because my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Let me talk with you a little bit about that. Because you're part of that kingdom. You're in that kingdom. If you're a child of the King, you're separated from the world. You don't have any kind of agreement with this world. You don't have any kind of intimate association with the things of this world. You're not involved with where this world is going. It is not your project. You have, as Brother Harold pointed out for us beautifully this morning, an otherworldly view. That's the concept of my kingdom not being of this world. It is an otherworldly view. And there are certain implications that appertain to that. If you're not of this world, if your kingship, if Jesus' kingship, rather, is in your heart and you are part of His kingdom, then you must be separate from this world. Notice, if you will please, my kingdom is not of this world. And the reason is, my king is not of this world. Let me say that again. My king is not of this world. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That's eternal. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. That's the world. And the darkness comprehended or apprehended it not. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus said unto them, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Your king, if you're His child, if you're in His kingdom, your king did not originate here. Though He came here, He did not stay here. He was here, but He was before He was here. He came here and He left and went back as the King of kings and Lord of Lords. Our English word Lord is a wonderful combination of Anglo-Saxon terminology. It originally was the ward of the loaf. It's two words, loaf, ward. The ward of the loaf. Jesus is the ward of the loaf. He is the living bread. He supplies His people with the bread that they need to exist eternally. My kingdom is not of this world because my king is not of this world. In Him was everything in the fullness of God. In Him was everything that has any substance to it. Anything that has quality is connected directly to who He was and what He did. Your king, then, is not of this world. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus Christ. He is David's king. He is Isaiah's Emmanuel. He is Jeremiah's branch of righteousness. He is Ezekiel's plan of renown. He is Daniel's stone cut out without hands. He is Joel's hope of this people. He is Habakkuk's anointed one going forth to salvation. And He's Malachi's son of righteousness. I walk with the King. And my King is not of this world. Secondly, the king's subjects are not of this world. We have been translated out of this world. When the Scripture says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear," that hope appertains to eternity. That hope reaches off and attaches itself to that throne of the King. It goes all the way out there. And you enshrine Him in your heart when you sanctify Him. That's kingdom. That's kingship. That's having His reign in your heart. "Who hath delivered us," Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We've been translated. We have been transposed from here to there. First Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope." This is no dead thing, folks. This thing is lively. It is a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an incorruptible inheritance, one that is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in that day. I want to say something to you. If He's your King, this world is not my home. This is not where I belong. I belong where the King is. I belong where I'm going. I'm here working, but I'm going there. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is in the world. Greater is he that is in you as his citizen, his kingdom citizen, than what is in the world. We need to act like it, don't we? Don't we need to adopt those kinds of ideas that are kingly ideas? Do we not need to make fellowship with those who are trying to get where we're trying to go? What fellowship hath light with darkness? They don't admix. What kind of relationship do you have with the devil? You can't, listen to me carefully, you cannot hold on to God with one hand and hold on to the world with the other. You're in one kingdom or you're in the other. You're in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. Ye are of God, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We are told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. So how can we have the world's attitudes? How can we allow the world to dictate our route of pursuit? How is it that the world becomes the pressure that comes upon us? I just deplore the fact that we have this concept of peer influence, that it starts when you're in the sixth grade or just about puberty, perchance, and stops when you finish your junior year of college. Listen, the world is after you. Peer pressure starts in the schoolyard and it never stops as long as you breathe a breath. It's a tool of the devil, peer influence is. It's going to try to take you the wrong way. The culture is trying to drag you into the pit of ungodliness. This King has subjects, and His subjects are not of this world. And I suggest to you that they're not of this world because His law does not appertain to this world. His law is greater than what this world's law is. We ought to obey God rather than man, said the Apostle Peter. If it be right to obey man rather than God, choose you. But as for us, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Now my question is, who are you serving? My question is, where are you headed? My question is, what motivates you? What makes you run? What makes you go? Is it trying to climb the corporate ladder? We have a greater law, ladies and gentlemen, than this world's law. This world's law says that success is the measurement of how we're going to go. And Brother Ed had it exactly right when he said, if you want to be happy in America, what you have to be is rich and pretty. And not many of us ever make that, do we? The law by which we operate is not the law of this world. The law by which we operate is the law of God. These things have I spoken to you, said the King, while being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth it, give I you. Not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. This promise, of course, is made to the apostles. But the apostles wrote it down. And by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, we have the same information that they had. That's what Paul says. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. And so that which we follow did not derive from God. I neither was taught it, says Paul to the Galatians, but by the revelation of the Spirit. I hath not seen, he said, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's His message. It's His message of the higher kingdom. It's His message of hope. And it is a hope that is far superior to anything that any kingdom in this world can offer you. The King's reign, then, has an eternal purpose. It is not restricted to this world. Everything that this world offers is corporeal, temporal, fleshly. It cannot take you where you need to go. They watched the funeral procession as it went by. How much did he leave, said the fellow about the rich man. He said he left all he had. That's what the world has for you. That's what the kingdom of the world give you. But I'm thankful to say to you that there is a dispensation of grace that is higher than this world. There is a dispensation of the grace of God that connects you to eternity. And we have to act like that. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. My kingdom has an eternal purpose. Unto me, said the Apostle Paul, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles and the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, that to the intent that now might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The kingdom of God attests indubitably to the power and the marvelousness of God Almighty. Our kingdom is reigned over by a king with an eternal purpose. Now, could I ask you something? What is your purpose? What are you trying to do? Where are you headed? Where are you going? That's a legitimate question. Where are you headed? Where are you going? Maybe I ought to get that closer to home. Where are you? You go out here too. Is it called America? Great America. You'll go out here to Great America. I haven't been out there, but I've been to Astro World. And I've been to Six Flags Over Texas. And all over there, they'll have these map signs. And every one of them is exactly alike, except every one of them is different. They're exactly alike because they tell you where the big Ferris wheel is. They tell you where the roller coaster is. They tell you where they're going to have the concert. They tell you where the whale show is and the dolphins. And they show you all those things. And every one of them is just alike about that. But in every one of those, there is a difference. On every different one, there is some sign somewhere that says, "You are here." Now, I'll tell you what, if you're going to figure out where you're going to go, you're going to have to figure out where you are first. So my question is a legitimate question. Where are you? Where are you in your trek toward heaven? Is the King in control of your life? Is He the ward of the loaf at your house? Is He the one that calls the shots in your life? Is He the one who is achieving His eternal purposes through you? His provisions are eternal provisions. They're not limited to here. They're not limited to this land. They have a stronger kind of ending than we can possibly imagine. And so where are you? Where are you? And the promises that our King makes are immutable. They are unchangeable. They cannot be wrong because of who made them. Do you think the world's promises are immutable? Do you think they are unchangeable and cannot be wrong? Look at what the world promises you. You come over here to this gym and work out, and I'll make you happy. You come over here and eat this stuff and you'll really feel good. You drink this stuff, or you shoot this stuff, or you watch this stuff, and you'll be good. And I'm telling you, what's happening is that we're being bedazzled by the lights of the far country, and we're letting somebody reign in our heart that has no interest in where we spend eternity. They want to know where we spend our money. That's what they want to know. Where are you? According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to grace and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. What a glorious thought that is. That He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Great because of what they are. Precious because of who gave them. And He cannot be wrong about it. Great and precious promises that by these you might become partakers. I love English because a lot of times when you have a dual word like that, you can flip-flop it and you can get a lot of meaning out of it. By these you become takers part of the divine nature. You take part of the divine nature. Can you believe that? Can you get hold of that? You become a partaker of that which is divine. Now, you cannot be deity. You'd have to be omniscient or omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, powerful. You're not going to be that. But I'll tell you what you can be. You can be ye holy, even as I am holy. You can become a partaker of what is natural for God, of the divine nature. You can have that kind of thing in your life. You can elevate yourself above the king of this world. You can elevate yourself above the thinking of this world. You can elevate yourself above the pleasures of this world and have an exalted and blessed state rather than just happiness. I want you to think a minute about our English word happy. You know where we get that word? You ever think about it? It has the same root as the word happening. Happiness, as a general rule, is predicated on what happens. And the world looks at it that way. If stuff is going well, then you're happy. If things are not happening well, you're unhappy. And so the world goes through happiness and unhappiness. To the Christian, he is elevated above that. He has a state of activity in his own mind and a state of realization with God that transcends mere happiness and becomes blessedness. He becomes exaltedly happy because he attaches onto something that has eternal implications, you see. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are bedazzled by the lights of the far country. We are just mesmerized by all of the glitter that we see. And all of the glitter is just hiding what is really there. My brothers and I went to New York one time to do some work. And we got in there late one evening, about 10 or 11 o'clock, and we checked our bags into the Hotel Prince George, and we made a mad dash to Fifth Avenue. Three kids from Morton looking at the Big Apple. I shall never forget it. There were lights everywhere. Lights that buzzed and lights that cascaded like waterfalls. And lights that pulsed. And lights that wrote, some in cursive and some in block letters. Lights that went backwards and lights that ran across the front of things. And lights were everywhere and we were bedazzled by that. We said to ourselves, here we are. We went to rehearsal the next morning. And we saw what last night's refuse left over. And there were drunks in the doorways. And the garbage from last night's party was all piled up. And we saw the Big Apple in God's light. Don't let that happen. The kingdom of this world will show you a picture that is not real. It'll show you a picture that pulses. It'll show you a picture that's emblazoned with all kinds of prettiness. It will offer you all kinds of things which it cannot deliver. Don't let it lie to you. My kingdom is not of this world. Behold, I come quickly. This is the King speaking. This is the King. Answer the phone. It's the King calling. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gate through the gates to the city. We got some big apples over there at the motel where I'm staying. What if that big old apple would cure all my ills? What if I ate that thing and I would weigh just exactly what I'm supposed to weigh? I talked to a fellow this last week. He said, I've weighed the same for the last 20 years. He said the scales will only go so far. Now, what if you could eat a piece of fruit where you no longer had diabetes? Where your arteries were no longer plugged up? Where you no longer had a bad limb, or where you had lost something to a surgery? What if you could eat of the tree of life? That's what my King offers. That's what my King has in store for us. How about your King? Who are you serving? Who is the Lord of the loaf in your life? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the loaf or the... I walk with the King. Hallelujah. I walk with the King. Praise His name. No longer I roam. I'm facing home. I walk with the King. And my kingdom, He said, is not of this world. It surely is important that we recognize the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it certainly is imperative that we bow ourselves before Him in humble submission to His blessed, powerful, regal name, and that we allow Him free course in our lives. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Are you part of His kingdom? And if you are part of His kingdom, what kind of subject are you? Are you pretty good? Are you listening to the King? Are you heeding His direction? Are you growing in the kingdom? Are you making progress so that the King will be happy with you? Need to think about that. And if you're not in His kingdom, you need to do something about that. It's a heavenly kingdom. And Jesus died to make it possible. Little Timmy had been a bad boy all day long. And his mother told him, Timmy, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to tell your daddy when he comes home, and he's going to spank you and send you to the loft, and you will spend the night there without any supper. Little Timmy didn't do any better. In fact, he did worse. And along came Daddy, and she told him, and he just shook his head, sorrowful as he could be. And he gave him 3 swats. And he pulled down the loft ladder. And he sent him up there and he said, go, Timmy. Timmy said, no, Daddy, yes, go into the loft. He pulled the door closed and the darkness went in around him. He went and sat and tried to eat his supper. He just moved stuff around on his plate, made no progress at all about eating. He was not hungry. Once he got up and started toward the loft, his wife said, don't do that, Jim. We cannot do that. He's got to stay there and learn. I know, he said. He moved some more food around, couldn't do much, and he finally just got up, went over and turned up the coal oil lamp and started trying to read the paper. Got nowhere. No concentration at all. Once he got up, started toward the loft again, she said, no, Jim. He sat back down, adjusted his spectacles, and tried again, to no avail. And then suddenly he got up and forcefully started toward the loft, and she said, Jim, you cannot go up there and let him come down. He said, I know I can't let him come down. But he said, there's not anything that says I can't go up there and stay with him. The King came and stayed here to help us through our problems. You come to Him tonight. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith before this assembly of God's people. Let Brother Barnes baptize you into Christ. And then you'll walk with the King. And we'll walk together. And we'll lock our arms. And if nobody else goes, we'll just say, I walk with the King. My soul faces home. Would you come while we stand and sing?